We're here in week two of our new series, A People Who Pray. Over the summer, we want to explore what it means for us to become people who are shaped by our relationship and conversation with God, to grow in an intimate way where we're able to express things honestly, where we learn what it means for us to speak with God in a real and honest way, to be people who are fueled by that kind of relationship. Pastor Phil, last week, as he opened us up in this series and worked with us through the Lord's Prayer, the kind of teaching prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, he closed us off with a quote from a writer named Eugene Peterson. So I want to start my time with another quote of his from the book, The Jesus Way. If you're looking for a good read during the summer, this is a fantastic one. But this is something that Peterson says about prayer. Prayer is not something added onto the Christian life, or any life for that matter. It is the language in which that life is lived out, nurtured, developed, revealed, informed. The language in which it believes, loves, explores, seeks, and finds. There are no shortcuts or detours. Prayer is the cradle language among those who are born anew, and then the intimate, familiar, developing language of growing up to follow the way of Jesus. As we work through this series of People Who Pray, we're going to be looking at different prayers as recorded in the Old and New Testament of the Bible and to learn from the prayer life of those who have been speaking to God since ancient times. And maybe the language, maybe the situations of these prayers might be able to help us as we develop language in our own prayer life, as we learn how to be a people who pray. Last week, like I said, Pastor Phil started us off with the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to be picking up in the book of Jonah again, in the prayer that Jonah prays from the belly of the fish. So before we begin, why don't we pray together? God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have as people to gather online together, to hear from your word, and to learn together. Not just to learn for information's sake or to gain knowledge, but to learn so that we can grow close to you, grow intimate and familiar with you in a way that we would come out of this summer closer to you, more enriched by time with you, and equipped to be people who pray in a way that we've not been before. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I love the story of Jonah. If you've been following our sermons online, I preached from Jonah a few weeks ago, and we're going to be looking at this specific moment in his story where, like, it's the turning point, right? He's in the belly of the fish. This is the picture that we color in Sunday school. This is the scheme that's picked up in the story of Pinocchio. It's in fact a part of the story that Jesus picks up in his own teaching and compares himself in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 12 and 16, to the prophet Jonah, where he says he's greater than Jonah because he's going to perform the sign of Jonah, where he will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days before he comes out again. And this is an interesting and rich prayer that Jonah prays. And as we'll begin to see, it's a prayer about a prayer. Let's look at it together. If you're at home with a house church, if you're watching with your family, Why don't you read aloud with me? If you've got your Bible, I'm reading from NIV. You can follow along on the screen. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, I want us to look at a couple things with Jonah's prayer here. Two things I want us to focus on. First of all, this is a prayer of gratefulness, of gratitude, that Jonah is thanking God for his intervention here in this situation. And also, what it looks like when there's a disconnect between our prayer life and our real life. We'll unpack that as we go along. But first, let's do a quick refresh of the Jonah story. Now, Jonah is a prophet of God, meaning he is someone that God sent to speak to the nation of Israel and surrounding nations 600 to 800 years before the time of Jesus. This guy isn't someone unfamiliar with God. This isn't Jonah's first prayer by any means. And like many of us who've grown up in the church, we're used to hearing what prayer is supposed to sound like. We have ideas of what that is. This isn't like the first calling out to God for salvation. This isn't calling out to him for the first time. This is someone who's deeply steeped in what it means to be in communication with God on a regular basis. But what happens in Jonah's life is God calls him to go to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh being the capital city of the Assyrians, they're like the mortal enemies of Israel. And Jonah, instead of being a good prophet who's going to go and preach God's message to the Ninevites, he runs in the complete opposite direction. He buys a ticket for a ship heading to Tarshish to try to get as far from God's temple as possible, trying to outrun God, to totally run away from him and the call that God placed on him to go to Nineveh. What we see, though, is that while Jonah is on the ship, God sends this crazy storm to come at it, where the ship is about to sink. And so the sailors, along with Jonah, realize it's Jonah's fault. And so they say, well, if we throw Jonah overboard, maybe that'll appease God and stop the storm and we'll be able to survive. So Jonah is thrown overboard. And when he hits the water, he has this like Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel moment, where he's calling out to God, thinking he's about to die and drown. God, help me. We read it in the language of this prayer. In my distress, I called to the Lord. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. This picture of he is ready to go down to the grave. He thinks he is on his way to death. Using the imagery of chaotic waters, which is a motif throughout Scripture, into the very heart of the seas, where he is going to be entrapped in death's grasp by going under the water. So Jonah sends up this quick prayer of God, help me. And then God answers his prayer by sending this fish to swallow him. Now, sometimes we may think of the fish in the story and we picture it almost like this is Jonah's 3-day time out in the belly of the fish because he ran away from God. But that's not how Jonah saw it. Jonah saw the fish as God's answer to his prayer. I was dying and drowning, but God rescued me by having me swallowed by this fish. This prayer that Jonah prays from inside the fish's belly is a prayer of gratitude that God sent a fish when Jonah was dying. So his prayer is about a prayer in the sense that he hit the water, has the Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel moment. God intervenes by having the fish swallow him. And so he prays in thanks to God for intervening, for saving him. What's interesting about this is that Jonah's praying this from the belly of a fish. That Jonah is not on dry land yet. He's not out of the whole mess yet. But he is praising God and showing his gratitude for God's intervention from in the midst of the belly of a fish. And I wonder how many of us have the eyes to see God's intervention and the hope that God offers from in the midst of our situation. It's a lot easier to thank God after we're back on dry land, so to speak, once the situation is over. What we see from Jonah, like he is in the midst of this. There's still Who knows how long before he's back on dry land? He's still, you know, hundreds of feet under the sea at this moment. But this is where he is crying out to God in thanks. We also see that Jonah acknowledges that God is the only one who could have saved him from the waters, from death, from what was going on. In verses 8 and 9, he says things like, no God, no other gods, no idols, no one could have done this. Anyone who turns to them and calls it to them, they're running from God. They're not actually going to receive an answer. And then the famous verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. Listen, in our prayers, like, the universe isn't looking out for you. Fate isn't bringing all things together for you. It's not like your deceased uncle turned guardian angel looking out for you and bringing you out of your mess. In our prayers of gratitude, they're directed towards God because He is the sovereign King of all. He is the one on the throne. He is the one who is able to bring us out of the mess and the only one who brings salvation. When we pray in gratitude, we're praying to Him. As we move on to the second point that we have here this morning, we see this weird disconnection between the prayer life of Jonah and the real life of Jonah. There's huge debate in scholarly circles among commentators about whether Jonah's prayer here is genuine. Whether he's actually repenting from running from God or whether he's just happy to not be dying. When we look at this beautiful prayer that uses imagery from throughout the Old Testament scriptural tradition that talks about offering sacrifices to God in his temple, all of these things, we see this beautiful religious wrapping that seems kind of off from who we know Jonah to be in this story. Yes, he runs away from God at the beginning, and if you listen to the sermon on Jonah a few weeks ago, we read that at the end of the story, his heart's still in the same dark place. This isn't the kind of shift moment that we want it to be in the big picture of the Jonah story. Jonah's thankful to God for freeing him from death in this moment. But what we don't see is Jonah straight up and clearly saying, I was running away from you, and I'm sorry, and I was wrong. Though Jonah is grateful for God, he never acknowledges the sin whose consequences it was that God saved him from by having him swallowed from the fish. Yes, he says, thank you, God, for saving me from drowning. But why was I drowning? Well, I was drowning because I was caught up in a storm that God sent. Well, why was the storm sent? Because I was running away from Him and what He commanded me to do. Often the messes that we can find ourselves in are messes that we receive as consequences for the sin that we commit. Not always like a storm that God brings upon, but there are often natural consequences for our actions that we find ourselves in. And sometimes our prayers can be painfully silent in the way that they need to be. They're quick to ask God to get us out of those consequences, but don't address the elephant in the room of the sin behind it that brought upon those consequences. We do this all the time. Whether it's driving 130 on your way into Charlottetown on a highway that speed limit is 90 and you go past an RCMP car and the lights don't go on. And so this quick prayer goes up of, oh, thanks God that I didn't get pulled over. Which is thanking God for freeing us from the consequences with no mention of the heart sin of, why am I driving 40 over the speed limit? Why am I living my life in such a need to hurry and to rush? We see this in the quick prayer of, oh, thank you that I didn't get the tax audit letter this year. That my application for CERB, even though I don't need it, has gone through and no one's asking questions. We're thanking God for getting us out of consequences when there are sinful actions that have brought about the potential consequences. It's in the prayer of, God, thank you that I didn't get my girlfriend pregnant in high school, that doesn't address anything about the way that I was living out sexuality in a way so far outside of God's loving, beautiful design for what that is meant to be. It's the Sunday morning recited prayers when on Monday we have no intention of living for the God we're praying to. Whether we realize it or not, in doing this, we are creating this disconnect between our prayer life and our real life. It's like we're offering to God this curated Instagram version of ourselves where I'm only going to show you like the good bits, or I'm only going to talk to you about certain things without getting to the deep heart issues that I actually need to bring before God for transformation and that He already knows about anyway, but is waiting for me to bring up. We're missing the point. We're not addressing the elephant in the room. If our prayers of gratitude only ever are about getting out of the consequences that we bring upon ourselves, we're not just missing the point, but I think we're also misunderstanding the gospel. Here's what I mean. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, this anchoring hope that we as followers of Jesus the Messiah have, it is not just that Jesus on the cross bought us a get out of hell free card, where we don't have to worry about consequences for anything. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus, Yeshua, the literal Hebrew translation of salvation comes from the Lord, the last line in Jonah's prayer, that He came and He took the ultimate consequences for our sin upon Himself on the cross. He died in our place and took those upon Himself, offering Himself as a perfect sacrifice. Not just so that we can no longer have consequences, but so that we can be raised to new life with Christ and to live a life where we are no longer running away from God like Jonah, but running towards Him. A life where we are pursuing God and not trying to get away or hide things from Him. The gospel is more than just hope of freedom from consequences. The gospel is this hope that Jesus changes our direction as well. As we long to become a people who pray, let's be grateful people, people who are quick to offer up thanks to God, not just after the situation we find ourselves in, but in the midst of it. But in that gratefulness to God alone, let's not just be grateful for avoiding consequences. Be grateful that Jesus offers us a way out of that. But to live a life of thankfulness that He is turning us towards Him, not away from Him. That we would be people who pray not with a religious coding, not just with the right words, but with the right heart. Let's pray together. Our God, our Father, the one who sees, the one who cares, the one who knows, and the one sitting on the throne. You are our King. You are the authority. And when we come to You in moments like this where we pray, God, help us not to just cloak ourselves in religious trappings, to not just come as a formality, to come with gratitude for all the greatness that You have given to us, all of Your kindness towards us, all Your deep and rich mercy, especially that shown through Jesus. But Holy Spirit, I pray that You would help our hearts to actually be honest and bring the depths of our hearts before You. Spirit, give us the courage to confess. Give us the honesty to repent. when we're driven by pride or fear, by our own ambition, rather than what you want for us. Help us not to avoid the elephant in the room, but to be honest with what's really going on. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.